Good morning. Did you guys all enjoy our mass exodus of the kids every Sunday? We make sure we relive the Old Testament every week. We send our kids out, and it just depends on who the Moses is leading them. This week it's Mrs. Holloway, I believe, has them this week in junior church. Is that not correct? I know she didn't want you to help. She can't let you come in here. She thought you needed some Jesus. All right. And I'm channeling my inner Dave. I got my Zoss cup here. He's still hoping it'll one day come back. So, well, good morning. And if you're a guest or a visitor here, we welcome you to Mahomet Christian Church. And we're excited that you're here. We're glad you're a part of this. If you haven't figured it out yet, yes, we're a crazy bunch of believers. Hallelujah. But we love Jesus, and we love the fact that you decided to join us today. And we're going to continue our series today. The series called Scandalous. David told me he was going to find me every time I didn't say it that way. So, but last week, Pastor David kicked it off by looking at the company that Jesus kept, his disciples, the people he ate with, and the people that he talked with. This week, we are going to look at Jesus and the miracles he performed. Now, for this series, we're using this definition of scandalous. Scandalous is something or someone causing general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law. You know, and today we see scandals on our magazines, in the grocery aisles, in the newspapers on a daily basis. And it takes on a completely new meaning on the internet and social media, doesn't it? Yeah, I heard some laughter. You know what I'm talking about. The media tells us daily about at least one scandal going on in this world. But first, I need to be honest. I need to share a scandal happening right here at MCC. And the elders asked me to do it. Wasn't that nice of them? And they asked me to be open and honest about it. So here it goes. This week, there's some controversy involving our own Pastor David. So if you can go ahead and show the picture up there, please. Pastor David's, went to a granddaughter's wedding this week, and he went down to Waco. Supposedly, he was going to catch up with Tiana, but she had class. Mm-hmm. And he stopped by Magnolia, and of course he hit the bakery, and that's a cupcake in his hand. Now, that's not the controversy. I mean, he's, granddaughter's wedding. We all knew he was going there, and it was, he's having a great time. The controversy is this. Was it really only one cupcake? Huh? Was it really only one cupcake? So, y'all have to ask him this week when he gets back. If Barbie was inside shopping, there might have been more than one cupcake. That's all I'm saying. But on a serious note, the past couple weeks, we've had the college admissions scandal, right? We've had the scandal of the Boeing 737, and did the company put profit over safety? We've had sports scandals, like a college coach supposedly caught on tape talking about using cash to lure a top freshman recruit to come to his program. In Hollywood, it seems we can barely go a week until there's another story about someone being accused of sexual harassment, sexual misconduct, or worse. And of course, don't even get me started on the political scandals. We'd be here all day. But even the church is not free from scandal. Currently, 395 Catholic clergy members in Illinois are facing charges of sexual misconduct. It's just one scandal after another. We truly today live in a scandalous society. But the type of scandalous person we are talking about during the series isn't like some of these people that were mentioned in the above scandals. It's because he didn't set out to break the law or what was socially acceptable. That wasn't his goal by coming here. And the he, of course, we're talking about is Jesus. He just came down to set out to do God's work here on earth and follow the plan, to do what God had asked him to do, to come to earth, love on us, and to die for us. That's what he came here to do. If it upset the social norms, oh well. But that's not what his goal was. And his goal was not to upset people, but to love on people. Now, as we saw last week, and we'll see through the rest of the series, as we look at the things he did, the people he was around, the ministry he led, the words he spoke, the actions he took, and today the miracles he performed, the stuff he did tend to rock everyday people. They rocked them. It rocked the religious leaders and political leaders. It took them to the core. The price he paid for doing this, for leading a scandalous life, in the eyes of society anyway, was ultimately he gave up his life here on earth. The ironic thing is, that was the plan all along. That was the plan all along. So I want to remind you of the question. The question for today, the question that was in Dave's sermon last week, and the question that we should be asking ourselves throughout this series and beyond. As we look at the different ways Jesus was seen as scandalous is, are you concerned of what others think or will think if you take a bold stand for Jesus? Are you concerned of what others think or will think if you take a bold stand for Jesus? Jesus was here for one reason and one reason only. And it wasn't to worry about what people were thinking as he did God's mission here on earth. Look at Matthew 20:28. That's going to be up on the screen today. Matthew 20:28. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as ransom for many. John 6 verses 38 and 40. For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God, the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. That's why he came. He came as a ransom for us. He came to give his life so that none, if they would just believe and follow in him, would be lost. That's why Jesus came, not to cause scandal, not to be scandalous. But unfortunately, the things he did, like the miracles he performed, tended to cause scandal. Now, Jesus is focused on doing his Father's will, no matter what others think. He's not going to change or deviate from this plan, from his reason for coming down from heaven to dwell among us. That was seen by many, as we saw last week and as we'll see in the coming weeks, as absolutely scandalous. Part of Jesus' ministry, part of his mission here on earth, included performing miracles. But, of course, how can feeding 5,000 people or healing the sick or helping the blind to see, how can this be seen as scandalous? After all, he was only helping people in need of help. Well, let's look at why, or some of the top reasons why, the miracles of Jesus were seen by many as scandalous. We're going to start with one of the miracles from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look through some of the miracles today. And we're going to start with this one, because the thought process of some of these people who were looking on just cracks me up. But anyway, Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of what? Working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to the critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is it a day to save life or to destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Oh my gosh, he fixed a man's hand. And they wanted to what? Kill him. That was scandalous. And one of the top reasons it was scandalous is because what? He performed some of his miracles on the Sabbath. He performed some of his miracles on the Sabbath. Jesus, right here, he's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Not. Read verse 4 again. Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. So why did God give us this law? Did God give us this law for our benefit, or is the law supposed to be a burden? Is it something to be used to show our devotion to God? Well, every Jew, including the Pharisees there, would know the answer to this. Obviously, the point of this law is to be a benefit and a blessing in our lives, not a burden. The law was being looked at wrong, but because of what Jesus did and because of the people who were looking on to this, it became a scandal. It became scandalous. And it's what's so funny about this is in Matthew 5:17, Jesus tells us he didn't come to abolish the old law. He told us his mission was not to break the old law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And the funny thing is, once he fulfilled the law, what was going to happen? Change. Change was going to happen. That's all he was here to do. But it wasn't seen that way. It was seen as him just going on his own, going off on his own, being scandalous. But even after Jesus challenges the Pharisees, they still go off and plot how to kill him. So if we look at another miracle in Mark 2:1-12, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is one, if you grew up in the church, and I know if you grew up in this church, you know this one. I mean, I still remember the felt boards like Susie Derringer used to use on this one. So I can tell you, we went over this miracle. And in this one, Jesus was in a house in Capernaum. It was so packed, no one else could get in. So four friends who were bringing along a paralyzed man to see Jesus decided to go up on the roof, dig a hole, and lowered their paralyzed friend down to Jesus so he could be healed. So Jesus saw the faith of these men, and he says to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Well, we got another reason why he's so scandalous. Jesus forgave sins. Jesus forgave sins. If you go to verse 6 in Mark chapter 2, it says, "But some of the teachers of religious law were sitting there, and they thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.'" Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. Notice it wasn't Jesus overheard them. He just knew what they were thinking. He knew what these people had come to do. He knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed men, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." "You're good, dude. Get up and go." That's what Jesus said. And of course he did. Which brings us to another reason it was so scandalous. He performed these miracles with the authority of his Father, with the authority of God. He had the power. He knew he had the power of God. He knew God was performing these miracles through him. "So I will prove to you that I have the authority, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Scandalous. Who does this guy think he is? We know who he is, right? He's Jesus, the Son of God. Man, this is scandalous. Scandalous. So if we go on to another miracle, because Jesus had a lot of miracles. We're going on another miracle in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. We're talking about a demon-possessed man here. "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, 'Could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah?'" See, if we just stop there, it's good. But there's one reverse right there. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, 'No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons.'" So we got the fourth reason it's scandalous. They said Jesus got his power from Satan. Well, of course, if Jesus is going around healing people from Satan, this is scandalous. We got to get this here. This is the act. What the Pharisees are doing at this point is the act of desperate men. They are now grasping at straws, trying to hold on to this authority that they think they have to keep the traditions alive. They're disparaging Jesus at all costs and drumming up as much scandal as possible. So Jesus, of course, he's not one to shy away from the truth, not one to do it at all. He replied to the Pharisees. He said, "Jesus knew the thoughts and replied this: 'Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is dividing and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I'm empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists?'" Woo-hoo. What about your guys that are throwing out demons? "They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough into the house to enter a house of a strong man and plunder his goods? only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and plunder his house. You think I'm doing this? You think Satan's given me power to cast out his own demons? He's allowed to be infiltrate someone? Satan's got me working against his own guys? You're crazy. You're crazy. Plus, you have people who are exorcists who you claim cast out demons too. Are they working for Satan? I mean, he's just throwing the truth back out to him here. These people are desperate. They're trying to cause scandal, trying to ruin his reputation any way they can. He goes on to say in one more verse there, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Now, the Pharisees got what he was saying here. They're supposed to be men of God, leaders, of religious leaders, people who know God. And he's saying, and Jesus has told them, I am the Son of God. I am from God. So he's telling the Pharisees, if you're not with me, if you're trying to create scandal with me, you're against God here. You're against God. You want to talk about throwing it in the Pharisees' face. Now, he wasn't doing this to be mean. He was calling out the truth. He was just telling them the truth. Well, the number five reason in my list of top five why the miracles were seen as scandalous, many people that Jesus helped were seen as scandalous people. They were seen as scandalous people. The ones he helped, lepers. Wait, he's touching lepers to heal lepers? Oh, my gosh. They're pushed out from society. They shouldn't be around anybody. He helped sinful people who were sick because of their sin, who were either crippled or just hurting from their sin. He healed them. These people have issues, and you're talking to them, Jesus. You're helping them. You're touching them. You're healing them. Oh, my gosh. Here's another one. Poor people. Jesus helped poor people, people who were in need. Oh, my gosh. What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you know this is not the type of people you should be around? And children. Oh, Jesus helped children. We laugh about that now, but children back then, it was their property. They weren't seen as anything. And Jesus was spending his time with children. He was healing children. And, of course, we just talked about it. He was healing demon-possessed people. Oh, boy. These are some crazy people out here. They're possessed by the demons. They're doing some crazy things. Jesus, you should not be around these people. And then the last one, I saved it for last so I wouldn't get strung up. I didn't want to put them first because I didn't want people to think I was calling this out. But women. Jesus was helping women. What was a man of God spending his time helping women, healing women? You see, these were seen back then as scandalous people. Scandalous people. And if Jesus is helping scandalous people, he must be a scandalous person. Look at those. Let's look at those top five again real quick. He performed some miracles on the Sabbath. He forgave sins. He performed miracles with the authority of God. They said Jesus got his power from Satan. And many people Jesus helped were seen as scandalous people. Now, if you've grown up around the church, if you know God at all, even if you're a follower, but even if you just know who God is, you're looking at that going, that's crazy. That's crazy that he would be seen as scandalous. But think about if Jesus were here in America today. Today. And he was doing these miracles for the first time today. What would people be saying or thinking? I just threw some thoughts together because it kind of cracked me up thinking about it. But think about it. Some people would say, how could this man help those people? How can a man help those people? How can he be the Son of God? There is no God. You know, I hear a lot from atheists today. There is no God. So you'd be hearing a lot of people, this guy can't be a man of God. There is no God. Any man who would only help some and not heal everybody must be evil or heartless or is in it for the money. Another one would be, who is he to forgive my sins? How could he even know my sins? Who does he believe or think he is? He doesn't know my sins. He doesn't know me. I've never met this man. How can he forgive my sins? And the big one that I'm sure we'd see memes of on the internet was stuff about it being all fake. That he set it up. He knew these people. He set this up to make himself look good. It's all fake. Could you imagine the social media debate and what it would look like if Jesus was going around doing these things today? If you look at these miracles and put them in terms of society today, it's pretty easy to see that even today, Jesus would be seen as scandalous. As scandalous by certain people. By certain people. And then, if we associated ourselves with Jesus, we are then scandalous by association. Well, sign me up. I want to be scandalous. Scandalous by association. So Jesus being God and knowing how some people were going to receive him and the miracles that he did, some people would ask, why even perform them? Why do it? If you know what it's going to cause, if you know that's going to cause you more trouble, if it's going to get in the way of your ministry to some people, why even do it? Simple. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. He showed everyone what love and mercy look like. I believe, now there were a lot of reasons he did the miracles, but I believe this is the main reason for the miracles. Because he is love, and he loved us before we were even created, folks. He loved those people he saved before they were even, as they were being wove together in their mother's womb. He loved us and them in our ups and our downs. Folks, he is in the middle. He was in the middle of all their muck, and he's in the middle of all our muck. He's not standing outside watching from afar. He's right in there with us. He's just waiting for you to turn around. He's saying, let's do this together. That's love. And that's Jesus. And that's what he did. And that's why he did all this. Love. When he came upon people who were hurting, sick, hungry, angry, crippled, maimed, scared, possessed, he showed what love is, and he performed miracles. Now let's briefly look at one more miracle, and it's my favorite miracle, so of course we're going to use it. It's the advantage of being up here. If you want to talk about some of your favorite Bible stories, sign up to preach. I'll get you signed up. But it's the advantage of being up here, and it's raising Lazarus from the dead. It's raising Lazarus from the dead. And you can find the account of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. It's the whole chapter. It starts out with the buildup of Lazarus being sick and people telling him that Lazarus is sick and Jesus waiting. And then once Lazarus is dead, Jesus decides to go to Bethany. And we're going to start in verse 17. And this is when Jesus arrived at Bethany. He was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. He's dead for 4 days. Now, this is significant because Jesus has already raised a couple people from the dead. But they were like barely dead. You know, they had recently died. They hadn't been sitting in the grave for a couple days. So that was, but you laugh, but that's honestly the way the Pharisees could blow off those resurrections from the dead, because they could say, well, they were just in deep sleep. You don't know. They weren't really dead. You know, they could pass it off. But Lazarus, four days dead. That's significant. Now, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed back in the house. Martha sees Jesus. She says to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord. So she comes to him and says, Lord, you could have stopped this. I know you could have stopped this. I know you're my Lord. I know you're my Savior. I know you could have stopped this. Then she kind of hedges her bet. She kind of hedges her bet a little bit when she says, but I know that God will even give you whatever you ask. She kind of hedges her bet because she wants him to know, look, I'm angry a little bit. I'm hurt. You didn't come save him, but I still love you and you're my Lord. And I know that you're my Lord. So she covers both. And has anybody ever done that? You're real angry with the Lord? Lord, I love you, but I wish you had done this, but I still love you. And that's what Martha's doing here. She's just human nature. And she knows he's his Lord. But she leaves and she goes and gets Mary. And when she returns to Mary, she said, hey, Jesus is here and he wants to see you. And I kind of wish I was in that house in that moment because I'd want to see Mary's initial reaction. Was her first initial reaction? Well, he can come see me. He didn't show up to help my brother. Was that her initial reaction? We don't know. We'll never know. And when I get to heaven, I'm not going to care to ask that. But if Jesus wants to have a conversation at lunch today, I'll ask him. But She goes. We do find that she goes. And she gets to him. And he's still outside the village where Martha had met him. And the people around the house see Mary take off. And they're like, where's she going? So they're following. They're going to see where she's going. She's distraught. Is she just going to the tomb to pray and to mourn? But when she arrived, she saw Jesus. And she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw that the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up with him, and he was deeply troubled. And he says, where have you put him? Mary does the same thing as Martha, except what? She falls at his feet. She worships him. Martha wasn't in her right frame of mind. I'm not saying Martha was bad for standing and having a conversation, but Mary knew. She was hurt because she said, why didn't you come? Why didn't you save him? But she still fell at her Lord and Savior's feet. And Jesus, man, this is how human he is. Right here, the sentence tells us he's full of emotion. He's got a wailing lady at his feet who he loves. It's a family he loves. She's wailing at his feet, and he understands that she's hurting. And then he's got all these people around that are watching and thinking, yeah, he could have come. This anchors him a little bit because it's like, you doubt me? Are you doubting me? Are you people doubting who I am? You say you follow me, but you're doubting? And he says, but he's drawn into tears. He wept in this. You know, the famous, you know, shortest verse in the Bible, then Jesus wept. And then they said again, this is what's funny, the people around him, I always forget this until I read it again. See how much he loved him? But some said, the man healed the blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? They're still questioning why he didn't come. Why didn't Jesus come? He was angry when he arrived at the tomb. And he says, roll the stone aside. And I think it was like that because he's angry. He's hurt right now. Not hurt like emotionally, like, oh, why don't they like me? Not that kind of hurt. But he just doesn't understand why people don't understand what he's been doing here all this time. And they said, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. Lazarus stinketh, folks. Lazarus stinks. Jesus responds. He didn't reissue the order, roll the stone aside. What he says is, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Okay. And they rolled the stone away. He didn't have to reissue the order. He just said, didn't I tell you? And like, okay, Jesus is getting serious here. And they rolled the stone away. And he looks up to heaven. See, this is an important part of this. He looks up to heaven. He says, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said this out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. He's saying, God, we didn't have to have this conversation. I know this was going to happen and you were going to work through me. But you need to know, they need to know rather, I'm saying this right now so they get it. You sent me. This is your power. You're doing this. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. Out walks a mummy, all covered up. And Jesus says, would you unwrap him and let him go? So they were just there, probably just staring like. No one's walking towards this guy standing in the tomb door, you know. And she's like, would you go unwrap him and let him go? That is a moment. I'm sorry. I've pictured that 100 different. I just can't imagine what that's like. And I can't. And I'm telling you, I've thought about this and I'd be right there going, why didn't he come 2 days ago, 3 days ago, 4 days ago? Why didn't he come? Because I'd have been wrapped up with the family. I'd have been hurting. I'd have been mourning. I would have wanted to know why he didn't come. And now I get it. Lazarus and I are going to go sit down and have dinner after he showers. But I get it. Now I know why he took 4 days and why he didn't come right away. And I should have known it. I should have known it from the beginning. But you see, Jesus loves. He loves us. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. He loves all of us. And he had one goal, to come down and do what God had sent before him. When he did these miracles, he did them out of love. And he let God's power work through him. He took no credit for himself. It wasn't him doing these things. But what happened right after this? This is the kickoff moment, folks. This is the send-off moment. As we're heading into the Easter season, this is it. They got with Herod's people and they started. And the other Pharisees got told about this. And it became, it's his time. We can no longer talk about taking Jesus out. We got to take this man out. this is it. And Jesus knew what was going to happen for this. Don't think one bit. But he loved us so much, and he had God's plan that he had to stick with. It was going to happen no matter what the consequences were, what the scandalous people were going to say. Jesus is so amazing, so full of love. And the thing about this is, we better never underestimate Jesus and the love of God. We better never underestimate Jesus and the love of God. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus has a plan. He's going with God's plan, God's time. And things are going to happen. He loves us so much. There are really four things from this love. One, he wanted us to know and see the power of God. That's why he said the little prayer before he said, "Come out, Lazarus." He wanted us to know. He wanted us to see the power of God. He wanted to teach us about forgiveness, mercy, love, and courage. He loves us so much, he wanted us to know his Father, his good, good Father. And he loved us so much, he wanted us to know who he is. I am the Son of God. He sent me here. I'm it. I'm the Lamb. I'm the Messiah. So what's the point of all this? Well, we really answered that at the beginning of last week's sermon and this week's sermon. In fact, it's the main takeaway for this whole series. So I'm sorry I'm spoiling it for you, but this is the main takeaway. Jesus doesn't worry about what people are going to say about him doing God's work. You're either going to accept him or you're not. And he wants you to accept him. Don't get me wrong. He's hoping that every one of us, that every person he crosses, everybody crosses our path, accepts him. But he can't worry about it because he's got to be about his Father's business. He can't worry about what they're going to say. He's always going to stand for God, stand for love, stand for the truth. He's not about keeping up public image. He was and is always thinking about one thing, letting God's light shine through him so that everything he does points to the Father. We've come full circle. We are now back to the question I asked at the beginning of the sermon. Are you concerned of what others think or will think if you take a bold stand for Jesus? If your answer is an honest no, I don't care. I want to stand with Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Then I've got to ask you a follow-up question. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Jesus, who spent his life touching the lepers, going to the parties held by sinners, letting his feet be anointed by a prostitute who washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair and kissed his feet with her lips. Is this the life you want to lead? Do you want to be like Jesus, whose faith was challenged constantly, daily, by every hour in some cases, by a world who didn't realize how bad it needed him? Because if you're not concerned and you're ready to stand bold for God, that's the life you're signing up for. After hearing that, I hope your answer is still, I don't care. I want to be like Jesus. I want to stand with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes that sounds like it's going to be hard. And it is. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's going to be tough at times. But I want you to know this. It's so worth it. It is so worth it. Living a life different from the way the world suggests we should live. Living a life where you'd have a heart to love and to serve all. The reward, our eternal hope, is so worth living this way for. You understand? God is freeing us if we choose to live this way. We don't worry about what the world thinks. We only concern ourselves with one thing, what God thinks. And God wants us to love everyone. Be ready to serve all. And it's so worth it, living free, living like Jesus. So as you go through this life, and there are people and situations which are going to arise, I'm going to ask you to stop thinking, what would Jesus do? There's nothing wrong with that statement. It's a good statement to kind of keep, but it's time we get away from that and move on and start asking, what would Jesus want me to do? He's put me in this situation. He's brought these people to me, or he's put me in their way, maybe. So what does he want me to do with it? What does he want me to do with it? There's a quote from Peter J. Gomes in his book, The Scandalous Gospel of Jesus. What's so good about the good news? And the quote is, the question should not be, what would Jesus do? But rather, more dangerously, what would Jesus have me do? The onus is not on Jesus, but it's on us. For Jesus did not come to ask a semi-divine human beings to do impossible things. He came to ask human beings to live up to their full humanity. He wants us to live in the full implications of our human gifts that God has given us, is what he's saying there. And that is far more demanding, because that's asking you to step out from behind things, to get out and do it. And that is more demanding than saying, I wonder what Jesus would do. You know what Jesus would do? He'd kick you in the butt and tell you to get going. Get out there. That's why this person's in your life. That's why I've brought you to this point. You have something to do here. Now go do it. We can't be Jesus because Jesus is he's Jesus. We just can't be him. But we can strive to have a heart like him, to live free like him, to care and love like him, to not worry about what others think. We have to get out of what Bob Goff calls stalking Jesus. And we have to start living like Jesus. Simply put, we have to stop just memorizing verses and studying our Bible. Oh, we better be doing that. We need to understand what God wants us to do and get to know God from that perspective. So we need to study our Bible and memorize verses. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But if that's all we're doing, we're missing the point. You know, we had a pretty good Bible team around here, Bible Bowl team around here a few years ago. Had Eric and Tiana and Eli and a bunch. We had good kids. And let me tell you, Tiana has more of the Bible memorized than I do. I mean, they say it and I go, let me go look that up and make sure she's right. Yeah, you're right. I mean, they have learned it and they still know it today. Like she'll be sitting in here in her sermon, Dave will say something and she'll start quote. It'll be one she's memorized and I can see her mouthing the words and she don't have her Bible open in front of her. So it stuck with her. But here's the thing that Barbie always stressed. You can learn all those verses, and that's a nice thing to do. But if you don't learn what they mean and live your life accordingly, you're missing the point. Barbie wasn't just creating a bunch of robots to memorize the verses. And if you follow Eric on Facebook, you see he's out living it. Tiana is working in her church, doing things with some people in different groups at school, out serving people. Eli, I know, has served. I mean, these kids have got it. As they learned it and studied it, they got that it's more than just having it up here. It's making it live, living in here. We have got to stop stalking Jesus and start loving like Jesus. That's it. Learn your verses. That's great. But go out, step out, live at it. It's time to embrace being a scandalous follower of Christ. No more fear. No more holding back. It's time to make sure the world sees you as God sees you. It's time to say, this is me, to steal from the Greatest Showman. This is me. I am a follower of Christ, and here's what I believe. Now, I know some of you here today who are actively loving and living out your faith. You're doing this. But I have a challenge even for you. It's to keep doing what you're doing and push yourself daily to step out just a little bit further in faith. Because even the hardest working Christian, the Christians out there, we all get a little comfortable in our lives sometimes. So ask God, okay, God, we're doing this. What's next? That's what I'm challenging you to do. For those of you here who have accepted Christ but are struggling to get past the stalking stage, you're learning about him, you're soaking it all in, but you're making it live, making it work in your life, making God work through you in your life. Maybe you're scared or worried about what people might think. Or maybe you're just not sure what to do. My challenge to you is to pray and then take just a step forward in faith. It can be a small step. Reach out to a friend that you're comfortable with that doesn't really know God, or a neighbor. See where God takes you. It's okay to start with a small scandal and work your way up. It's perfectly fine. But start. For those of you here today and haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, my prayer and hope is that you'll give him a chance. Spend a little time in his word. And if you have some questions, reach out to myself, Pastor David, or any of these crazy Christ followers you've seen around here or may know elsewhere. Just talk to people about him and ask questions. And then let Jesus into your life. And I promise you won't regret it. Finally, if you've been searching for a while and haven't accepted him, but you feel ready to say, I believe, I am in, I accept him as my Lord and Savior of my life, then don't wait any longer. Come up today as we sing the next song. It's your time to come forward. God is waiting. Well, these people are going to stare at me. Nah, they're just staring at my nice purple Lee Spring shirt. So come on forward. What are they going to think? They can't wait to get up here and hug you and welcome you is what they're going to think. It's time. He's calling you today. He loves you so much. He wants you to get in there and be scandalous with him. Because that's the only way we're going to change the world for God. You can sit here and debate everything you want on social media all you want. But if we don't get into people's lives, let God work for us, with us, through us, love on these people, your words aren't going to matter to them. We've got to get in there. We've got to get dirty. That's how you attract kids to Christ. You say, we got to get dirty. They're in. Right? We got to get dirty. We got to get in the muck there with them. And then we'll make a difference. Then we will continue to be the church God wants us to be. And man, we got some great workers here. Man, I love working with some of you on some things we're doing around here. And I love seeing some of the things you're doing and reading about. It makes my heart bare. But we're not done. You know why we're not done? Look at all the empty pews. You know why we're not done? We could go to churches all around Muhammad and see empty pews. Because it's about bringing people to God's kingdom, not our kingdom here. But there's so much more we can do. Imagine filling up these pews and then think, what else could we then do with even that many more people in love with Jesus? And then we've got 2-3 services. Then what do? We'll better get more elders because I can't shepherd that big of a list. But on top of that, what will we do? I'm telling you, nothing can stop us because God is going to oversee what this church does. And we got to let him in and we got to say, go. That sign, it's been out there. How long has that sign been out there as we leave, Denny? 2 years now? 3 years? Two? As you're leaving, it says you're entering your mission field. You're darn right you are. Are you listening? Are you ready to stop just stalking and start loving like Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity to speak your word. And I know you had a lot to say today, but man, I am so excited about what you're going to do with this body of believers. What you're going to do as we reach people in this community and the communities we live in. And more importantly, what we're going to do when that expands even farther out into the world. Lord, you've got great things planned. Open our hearts and minds to it. Let Jesus flow through us. Let us start loving everybody like Jesus did, welcoming everybody like Jesus did, and teaching them about you like your son did. We thank you for your love. We thank you for everything you've given us in our lives. And we just ask you to be with us as we go forth into our mission field and reach people and let your light shine through us. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen.